If, and I'm guessing most of you are like me, that you get a every year get a spiritual boost from this time of year as we focus, really focus on Christ's sacrifice for us and just what it means for all of mankind. And before that, we spent just a lot of time working to get the physical leaven out of our homes, our cars, our offices, any place where you might have stuck something for later. We probably all have stories, if not from this year, from years past, of halfway through you find something and say, where did that come from? But while we did that, while we worked on getting the physical leaven out of our house, we hopefully spent a lot of time focusing on the spiritual aspect of de-leavening. And that is, of course, to dig deep within each of our own lives to root the sin out. And the spring holidays we just came out of are just so full of such deep meaning for us. And while I can say I haven't yet went out and got some leavening because it's been Sabbath again, I do look forward to a piece of bread with leavening in it. And I look forward to getting a few of those things back in the house. What I don't look forward to, though, is letting any sin back into my life. And while I realize that while I'm in this physical body full of human nature, that I will sin, it's something that I hate the thought of. My question today and for you is, how do we keep up the spiritual momentum that we've gained out of these holy days? And the title of my message is Sustaining Our Holy Day Zeal. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing? Or why did I do that? Well, I think it's safe to say we all probably have at times. And when we do ask ourselves those questions, it's usually because we've made the wrong choice. And thankfully, oftentimes we can make a few minor adjustments, a few changes, and get us back on track. But I think for all of us, it seems that when it comes to always, at all times, obeying our God, those easy changes that I mentioned often turn out to be not so easy, or maybe I should say they're not so easy to sustain. And why is that? Well, in my case, over years, at times I've come to the conclusion that maybe I didn't want to change bad enough to make it a sustainable way of life. At times I have let, and you probably have too, we let life get in the way of our zeal for God and His way of life. Satan keeps ratcheting up the pressure. You know of people, lots of people are going through severe trials. It seems that there's never any letup anymore. And Satan's not going to back off. He does not want you and I to be in God's kingdom. But for a minute, let's just to talk about and assume that we are all, I'll use the word typical. We're all typical church members of the United Church of God. And we've been attending the church for many years. We've been through various trials and tests, and we've seen our share of difficult and trying times, even in God's church. Likely, if you've been around for a while, you've had several pastors over the years, each of them bringing their own style and approach, but still someone that you could learn from and love. As a typical church member, you attend services almost every Sabbath, arriving a few minutes before church, enjoying services, staying for a few minutes after before you depart. You pay your tithes and offerings faithfully, and when possible, that's all, now that we're getting past COVID, hopefully, you like to attend various socials. And if you're asked to help out with anything, you gladly do. And you might bring finger food for snacks, or you might bring food for potlucks. You are the typical average church member. All is well. Or is it? Or is it? From the outside looking in, we can't know. Only you know the status of your spiritual life as one looking from the inside out. We, as observers, only see what you allow us to see. What we call conversion. Or our own righteousness is a deeply personal matter between you and God. we all understand that. And the degree to which I or you are putting our heart into serving and obeying God and seeking his righteousness is only known to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and you. So, back to my question just a minute ago. Are you a typical church member? Would you be content with being typical in regards to your conversion or in regards to your righteousness? Are you okay with being just good enough? How do you know you're good enough? I guess is a question I would ask too. Again, these are tough questions to consider, and they're so deeply personal for each of us. What we can't do is to look around the room to determine by observation where we fit in. Are we that typical church member? Let's look at a scripture to start off here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And for those of you who have gotten to know me, you know I speak about what's really been on my mind a lot lately. And this is something that has been on my mind, this zeal, the issue of zeal. But again, we can't look around and try to determine by observation whether in fact we are a typical church member. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 tells us, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Hopefully, we've all learned that it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It only matters what we're doing. There is only one standard that we should be comparing ourselves to, and that obviously is our perfect example, and that perfect standard, Jesus Christ. What it does mean, though, is that we all have room for improvement. And I think we understand that that's the case for all of us. I want to talk about a term that's been used again in the past to describe church behavior, and that term is zeal. We're going to address that a little bit. First of all, where does zeal come from? I want to talk about that. We want to also ask, how do we know if we have enough zeal? And what should we do if we believe we don't have zeal? And I should say, maybe, what should we do if we believe we don't have true zeal? We'll talk about that a little bit. So the question is, would you have true zeal? I want to say real zeal, but that's a little hard to say. Would you have true zeal if you knew you had just a couple months to live? Or a loved one became terminally ill? Would you have true zeal if, let's say, the computer systems in the United States are disabled due to a massive cyber attack or an EMP bomb? You know, all communications, all basic services don't work anymore. Would you have true zeal if a confederation of Islamic states starts pushing at the nations of Europe? Or would we have true zeal if sacrifices were started up again in Jerusalem? Would we have true zeal if those sacrifices then were stopped and an abomination that makes desolate is set up? Would we have true zeal if a great religious leader starts performing spectacular miracles? I think it would get all of our attention. And we would probably spend more time than we do trying to get close to God. But my question for you at this point in the sermon is that the right kind of zeal to have? Is that true zeal? Again, if these things happen, when these things happen, it's going to get all of our attention. But because we're going to realize more than ever that we need to get close to God. So, and at times in my life, I could say, what have I been waiting for? Right? We want God to do whatever, heal us or our loved one. We want to be worthy to escape the tribulation and go to the place of safety. Is it okay to wish for those things? It is. But is it okay to put off that zealous dedication to God's way of life until we see an immediate personal threat? I know you're all ahead of me. I know the answer is that it's not okay to do that. And we should ask ourselves, will God honor that type of zeal? I guess maybe I would classify that type of zeal, waiting till the last minute, trying to save our skin, as false zeal. And what is false zeal? My definition is it would be doing the right thing for the wrong motive. Okay, that kind of zeal is that would cause you to try to do the right things because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. And I think many of us could say that's how we started out when we were first babes in the church, as we started learning. We were scared. This got our attention. That was what we did at the beginning of our Christian walk. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 7, if you would, please. In light of this, I want to look at what Ezekiel has to say. And I've intentionally, for this sermon, I have chose not to read large sections of Scripture because I wanted to focus on specific ones, not take them out of context, of course, but ones that really can catch our attention, because this is a topic that's, again, been on my mind a lot, and it's very, very important that we get this right. Ezekiel 7, let's read verses 15 through 19. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 7 says, "The sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountain like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth, and horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. And they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs." It's pretty scary stuff. And we know that that's the way it's going to be at some point. And the question I'd ask myself as I was putting this sermon together, and as it's coming to me, is, and I ask myself, I'll ask you the same, is what will it take to help wake us up from the spiritual lethargy that we fall into sometimes? What will it take to stir up that zeal for God's way of life? And again, sometimes it's just, it may not even be bad things that are taking our attention. It's just, we're just busy. Just life. You know, and, oh yes, I need to study today. I need to study my Bible, but I gotta get this done, this and this. And it's so easy. All of us fall into that trap. And again, it may not be doing things that are sinful. It's just, we just don't give God the attention. And that's the point of our sermon. Being afraid of what's coming, is that the right kind of zeal that we should have in our lives? Is that the kind of zeal satisfactory for a person who's been in the church for years? You see, zeal should not be confused with fear. We have to remember that. Fear can obviously is a form of motivation, but it should not be the reason that we continue to obey God. We can look back again. If you've been around for a long time, we've seen in the past where in the church that the truth was corrupted. The truth about the zeal we should have as church members was corrupted. We could say, talk about in 1995, many accused us that stuck around of having a fear religion. You know, since we spoke about prophecy and the Great Tribulation, it was assumed that we were just trying to get people to repent, to save their skins, to save them from that vengeful God if they didn't. Well, obviously, it's important for us to know about prophetic events, and we want to be aware, as we're told in Luke 21, verse 36. You can just write that down in the interest of time. But Luke 21, verse 36 tells us, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, looking back again, is there a chance perhaps what was emphasized a bit much at the time, prophecy and those things, to the neglect of what we call the weightier matters of faith, mercy, and justice? Perhaps back then we should have put more emphasis on a more excellent way called love. Again, we were told that we should obey and serve God because we loved Him, and we should just have to have that relationship out of love. We were told that we should stop trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law, that the law wasn't important anymore, wasn't in force. Many, many thousands were easy prey to that reasoning. Those of us that are here obviously think there was something missing from that because we believe that God's law is perfect. That we believe God's law is holy, it's just, and it's good. And we are told and we believe that he who loves God keeps his commandments. In the interest of time, again, you can write down Romans 3, verse 31. It says, Do we then make void law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. There are so many scriptures, and you know them as well or better than I do. There's so many scriptures that clearly show the law of God is eternal. And we certainly can't abandon the Ten Commandments because some people said we practiced a fear religion. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. So if ever our fear or our zeal for God was a bit misplaced because we were afraid of the consequences of disobedience to God, then what kind of zeal does God want? Right? What is true zeal? Well, true zeal comes from, that we're talking about, comes from spiritual maturity. What I mean from that is we can't be at the same place that we were when God first called us in our spiritual walk. We can't be and shouldn't be at the same place we were a year ago. God expects us to work on these things, to take this seriously, to have the right attitude. You can't have that attitude that says, "Great, God called me, I'm good to go. I'm just going to slide into the kingdom." Again, God calls us to spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." See, if we remain childish in our knowledge, okay, not in our attitude, that's a good thing. If we remain childish in our knowledge, then we're vulnerable to deceit. Look at 1995. So what should be our motivation to serve God? And why do we do the things we do in obedience to Him? Again, it can't be out of fear. It can't be out of just trying to save our own neck. That is not true zeal. God will not allow us into the kingdom if that is our attitude. God's looking for spiritual maturity in us. And right, a mature Christian sees the value of the law of God and just how perfect and how wonderful it really is. A mature Christian has captured a glimpse of just how much God loves him. See, that's the zeal we're talking about. True zeal is serving and obeying God because of the love that comes from deep within our hearts. Because we want to. We want to please Him. It's the type of love that a parent has for a child and a child for a parent. Another way to state it is true zeal is the state of being deeply converted. Right? In other words, you as a person, I as a person, we've changed who we are on the inside. Not just who we are on the outside. We're not just better actors around the people that we hang out with. Right? We're that person where our human nature is no longer in control. That we yield less often to our human nature, and instead we yield to God's Holy Spirit more and more to control us, and we're subject to the will of God in everything we do. See, it's that true love, it's that zeal, it's from the heart. Let's get Romans chapter 6. Again, true zeal is the state of being deeply converted. Romans 6 and verse 17. We'll read verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." See, that's the way that we should be living our lives, in total surrender. Total surrender to God, willingly, from the heart to God, not out of fear, but out of love for our Father. Let's look back at Acts 2. This had jumped out to me yesterday when I was given a sermon, and although Acts 2 is not talking about the Passover, it's talking about Pentecost, I do want to look at something that Peter said over in Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. You remember that powerful sermon that Peter gave on Pentecost in 31 AD? Right after the sermon, after he concluded the sermon in verses 36 and 37, let's look at this just briefly. Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And verse 37, you can imagine if you were there, if you were one of these disciples. "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Again, if we were there, you know, understand, this really struck them. This really got to them. Peter spoke from the heart, but it also meant something to them personally. Hopefully the same thing that it meant to us as we were approaching Passover, when we realized that our own personal sins had caused this perfect man to be tortured and crucified. You know, see, the people at this time understood the fact that Christ was beaten for them. And it had a profound effect on them. So what about you and I as we talk about zeal? Have you ever been used this term? Have you ever been cut to the heart? Well, let's give you some examples of how that might apply. What happens when you hear a really inspired sermon, something that really strikes you? Are you cut to the heart? What I mean by that is, are we motivated by that message to do something as a result of hearing that sermon? Not just say, "Well, that was a really good one. I got to save that because someday I got to go back and listen to that because I need to work on those things." See, one is cut to the heart, or maybe we should say converted to the heart, will say, how can I apply this to my life now? Not when I get it, not later when I have time. How can I use what I've heard today to improve my life spiritually? See, that's really at the point of what I want to emphasize today. It really comes down to our attitude. And I've had an attitude a lot in my life. But we're talking about a different attitude, right? The question I would ask, and I ask myself, is my attitude, is your attitude about hearing an inspiring sermon or reading a truly inspired article, that of a converted Christian? In other words, do we read that or do we hear that and have this longing inner desire to want to apply that to my life right now? Do you have that strong desire to continually grow and change and improve spiritually? That's the kind of zeal that God's looking for out of us. If we're converted to the heart, these things will be part of us. So God spends so much time and places a great deal of emphasis throughout the Bible on this issue of deep, heartfelt conversion. Again, we know this, but God's looking for total commitment from us. Being born into his family, into his eternal, powerful family as a spirit being, the very Son of God, is not something that God takes lightly. Not just going to coast in. He's not going to look around and say, how did you get here? It's not going to be that way. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, please, you can write that down again. It says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is such an inspiring, amazing statement when you think about it. Because God promises, and we know he doesn't lie, that if we seek him, if we seek to serve him, if we seek to obey him, he promises that we'll find him. And I think that's something that I have, at times in my life, I've taken for granted. He promises that when we cry out to him, he will answer. He will be there. He will not abandon us. Obviously, again, the key is the attitude with which we approach our relationship with him. If we take our calling for granted, if we take for granted the knowledge that God's given us, if we treat our relationship with God casually, like it's more important to me some days than others, especially on Sabbath. It's really important to me then. If we do that, God will allow us to learn some very hard lessons on our own and suffer some of the hard knocks that go along with it. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy. I should have you turn back there because we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy 5 is where we'll go next. Right, we want to learn every day to do things the right way and seek God and his truth every day, his way of life, with our whole heart. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Again, very, very inspiring, focused scriptures that I wanted to concentrate on today that says it all, really. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And can you imagine God saying this? Just, you know, he just have this ultimate love for his children, but he says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I think that is one of the most heartfelt, emotional statements, in my opinion, made by God in the entire Bible. I mean, just in that sentence, you can sense his deep, genuine love that he has for his children, for his creation. Do turn over a page in my Bible, Deuteronomy 6, verse 40 or 4 through 6. You see, God wants us to have such a heart in us, and we need to act like it. All right, we need to act like it. It talks about here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And that should be bolded and underlined. I think I've read over that word a lot. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He's saying, give me everything you got. That's what he wants from us. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." God can't really put any more emphasis on it, I think, than he does here. And so, again, you're starting to see that this conversion that we have, that this relationship with God that we want, has to come from deep inside us. That is true zeal. Our commitment to God can't just be when it's convenient or half-hearted. He expects much more than that from us. His way of life must be our way of life. And these things just have to be the most important things in our life. We have to be completely and totally dedicated to it, so much that you can't ever imagine changing from this way of life. No matter what. Side note, in the last 2 months, I attended funerals of two very close friends. Unfortunately, they were son and father, Sean Cordieu and Larry Cordieu. But those of you who, if you knew them, they might be the most faithful men that I've ever met. And one of them died suddenly. So, you know, he's, on one hand, he's finished his race, but I think about the way Sean Cordieu, that I knew for 45 years, lived his life. He was ready for that. Okay, I think he's gonna wake up and go, "What happened?" But he's gonna be looking for everybody else, saying, "Where are you guys?" Okay, and his dad was sick, and he passed away about a month after Sean did. But I believe the example they set for me for over 40 years was just this. This is what they preached. This is how they lived their life. This is what we talked about when we were fishing around this pond or we were doing whatever. This is what we talked about. It was so important to them. They were, and we need to be, completely and totally devoted to God's way of life. He wants our total commitment to him. He doesn't want you to have any doubts or questions, you know, about what he expects. The days are growing short. I'm not prophesying anything's going to happen soon by any means, but every day we grow closer to the time when Christ will return. Have you watched the news lately? Have you been out in society at all lately? It's a mess. And I'm sure there's not anyone here that doubts that we're living in the last days. These are dangerous times, but let's just real quick look at Matthew 24. We haven't seen anything yet as bad as we think it is or it's gotten. And there have been people for thousands, a couple thousand years that have said, it's time, Christ must be coming. Right? You see prophecies in the Old Testament that they thought people knew that it was time. We know it's not yet. But Matthew 24, verses 8 through 12, let's read about this. It says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This is what's going to come. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But this lovely last sentence, he who endures to the end will be saved. Will you, will I endure to the end? I mean, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be like the Apostle Paul, potentially. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start reading in verse 24. Paul endured things that I can't imagine. Here, and as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24. It says, from the Jews five times, again, Paul speaking here, from the Jews five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I've been in the deep. You know, I tell people, you know, one time I had this really bad splinter. I was in there for 3 weeks. It hurt. Yeah, I was suffered. But look at what Paul's doing here. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. He had perils. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that will come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul endured all of these things willingly because he couldn't imagine doing anything else. Paul was totally converted and convicted to the heart. You see, we read here, he was willing to suffer anything, even martyrdom, to the service of God. I don't want to endure any of those things that he did, but that's the level of dedication that God expects of us, the level of commitment. Just think about many of those people in that first century church. How many of them were martyred for their obedience to God? Thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, who knows? But you have to ask yourself, how could they endure those things? How could they have done that if their attitude towards God was half-hearted or insincere? If they didn't have true zeal? Again, that's the zeal. That's the commitment that God wants out of you and I. We don't know exactly what we're going to have to face in the future, but God will not allow a half-hearted or insincere person to have eternal life in his kingdom. So one way or the other, we're going to have to show God that we love his way of life, that it's not just his way of life, that it's our way of life, and that we will not turn from it for any reason, no matter what. That's true zeal. Again, we understand changing our heart is a process. It's a part of conversion. We know that repentance isn't a one-time thing. It never ends. And as long as we're human, we're going to fall short and we're going to have to repent. Just think of over the years how many people we've known that have come and gone that knew their Bibles inside and out. Right? People can look at doctrines and they can accept those doctrines at times logically and academically. But it doesn't change a heart. You can be a faithful Sabbath keeper, never miss, but it doesn't change your heart. You can have all the knowledge. I know people that know this Bible so much better than I do. Quote scripture, you know where that is, right? Like, I've heard that. I could quote it to you, but I don't know where it is. They know these things. People know this so much better than us sometimes. We can have all the knowledge in the world, but if it's not part of who we are, it's not part of our makeup, if we don't apply it to our lives, it's not a part of us. How many people have fallen over the years to clever arguments and abandoned it? And that's a little scary to me. It's how you even at the end, in the end times, that even some of the elect will be deceived. That could be you and I. So, brethren, how do we get the point of just how important it is to be converted from the heart, to be able to internalize these things, so much so that they are very part of who we are? All of our waking moments, this is who we are, this is what we think about. See, that's the zeal that God wants from us. That's true zeal. And he's looking for a very special kind of repentance from us. And one that is completely and totally sincere and genuine. Because I could fool you, I could fool my pastor, Mr. Dowd, I could fool a lot of people. But I can't fool God. God knows our heart. Ask yourself, how are you going to endure to the end through all of these things that we know are coming if you're not converted to the heart? If your friends, family, start to hate you because of what you believe, start turning you into the authorities, start pleading with you, you love me, you love me more than that, don't you? You love me more than God, don't you? Will we be able to resist clever arguments of the false prophets when the time comes to try to tell us it's okay to, oh, the Sabbath, it's okay, you can work on it sometimes. The holy days. If we don't love the Sabbath with all our heart and mind, if we don't miss the Sabbath for any reason, unless we're contagious or sick, obviously. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, please. Let's talk about and look at kind of heart God is looking for. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13 really speaks to this. And again, I think it describes that heart that we're looking for, that heart of zeal. Joel 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." And we're talking about that heart that God wants of us, that faithful heart, having strong faith. And see, that's the key to the entire point of what I'm trying to convey today. See, when we have faith in the living God from our heart, then our heart is truly converted. That's true zeal. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 11, which we won't read, in the last chapters of Hebrews 11, we read about the intense martyrdom that the saints willingly endured. But notice our response to that here in Hebrews 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Nothing is more important to God, and it should be more important to us. See, someday very soon, in the not too distant future, God is going to set his hand to a very important task, and it's something that we all long for and wish it could be reality. We'll look at just a couple more scriptures here as I start to wrap up, but let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Again, a time that we look very forward to. Ezekiel 36, let's read verses 26 through 28. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." At this time that the whole world will begin to experience a conversion of the heart. They're going to start learning and understanding what true zeal is. But God's asking us now. He's called us today as part of those first fruits. He's called us now. He's asking us to experience this today so that we can be there to teach those people the way of God. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verses 25 through 29. It's very important scripture for us, very, again, encouraging. Christ asking us, it says, "But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, also as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then I'll close. We turn over to Galatians 6. I want to read that scripture in closing. Again, let's be certain, brethren, that we're hearing what God is telling us today. Ask him to make these promises real to you. Right? Ask God to give us the heart and the faith that we need to believe and act on these things. And above all, ask God to give us true conversion of the heart. And finally, Romans 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart."